things have been a little bit crazy here. My COVID-19 brain has wanting to do all sorts of projects. I don't know about you, but during exams, I always wanted to spring clean my house. Well, COVID-19 is kind of the same for me. I've ended up like painting our living room and painting this room I'm in now, fixing a 3D printer. I installed a friend's dishwasher, which I'd never done before, but that was kind of fun. Just all sorts of little projects. And at the moment, I'm like putting these little microcontrollers around my house to sense where I am and turn my lights on and off. So is COVID-19 madness for me in this household. But I really want to just kind of reflect on some things I've been thinking about recently and give you a bit of a challenge to ministry. In my personal quiet times, I've been thinking, I've been reading through Leviticus recently, and one thing that really kind of struck me through Leviticus, it's such a different, fascinating worldview, so different to ours, to think about the way that God made it possible to be with his people pre-Jesus. Making them holy before him. And I've been reading through the various requirements for sacrifices. Like Leviticus opens talking about burnt offerings and grain offerings and fellowship offerings, sin offerings. The kind of requirements required upon God's people in order to be in his presence, to be holy among him, is so alien to us. But I was thinking for myself, well, Moses, it would have been massively jarring for him as, you know, God's person, his agent for drawing out the nation of Israel. It would have been so jarring, I think, for Moses to kind of go, what? These requirements are weird. And I've just been reflecting on that. The highly specific details that, you know, Moses has kind of recorded down as God has delivered them to him for God's people, like sprinkling the blood, you know, on this side and on this side, and how to cut the meat, and how to wave things around in the air. Even there's like this wave offering as one of the offerings here in Leviticus. I was just thinking it was really, really strange, and I wonder whether Moses knew what he was signing up for. I suppose if you think about it, his first experience of God calling him to ministry was the burning bush, and so maybe he just anticipated everything to be kind of strange. But have you ever stopped to think about what what kind of radical experience God's people were going through as they, prepared to be his chosen people, a holy nation entering into his holy land, and what it would have been like for Moses to lead that. God's call to ministry for Moses was a really strange one. But then I've also been thinking a little later in Israel's history, I've been thinking about Isaiah. Isaiah was a series that we were intending to go through this semester at Uni Fellowship, but because of COVID-19 has been cut short. Isaiah's still been on my mind a little bit. And I was thinking about Isaiah's call to ministry, how God calls him to be a prophet in a time when Israel was actually very far from God and ultimately was being warned about and then taken into exile. There's actually some parallels, some links between Moses' call and Isaiah's call, in that Moses' call was preparing God's people to be holy, preparing them to be God's people in the land that God had chosen to be his representatives to actually show the holiness of God to the nations, that they might see him and come and believe and glorify him. But by the time we get through to Isaiah, it's very obvious that God's people just haven't managed to keep that up. God's people have been awfully disobedient, even to the point of idolatry. They're, you know, rejecting God entirely and worshipping other gods. And so, God in his love, his severe love, actually gives this message through the prophet Isaiah that God's people will be sent into exile, but there will be this preserved remnant for God's purposes. But as you look in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's call to ministry is one that recognizes, in a sense, the requirements that God handed to Moses for God's people. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me." In chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So this experience for Isaiah, as he's called out to ministry, to speak on behalf of the living God, is one of strangeness, of utter terror, because he knows the God whom he's in the presence of. He knows, because of the law that God gave through Moses, he knows of the severe necessity of being holy and pure in his presence. And here he is, an unclean man, in a nation that's about to come under God's heavy judgment. And he's finding himself in the presence of the Lord, which is really quite a terrifying experience. So he says, "Woe is me." And, you know, like, for each of us, we might feel like our capacity to serve God is so diminished because, like Isaiah, we have this feeling of being unworthy, unable to actually step out and serve God. The experience that Isaiah has is certainly one that I've felt, and I'm sure you as a student, as you think about the holiness of God and God's purposes in the gospel, how on earth can he use me, foolish, stupid, ignorant Christian, for his purposes? But the wonderful thing of the gospel, the beautiful thing of the gospel is that God takes people like Isaiah, takes people like his disciples, Jesus' disciples, and actually, in the power of the Spirit and through the grace of God, has actually transformed them into suitable messengers. In Isaiah here, it's God himself who purifies Isaiah and says, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. God, through one of his angels, touches Isaiah's lips and symbolically cleanses him to do the work of the Lord. And so Isaiah says, without thinking even, like he doesn't even know what God wants him to do yet, he says, "Here I am, send me." So is his understanding of the holiness and sovereign power of God, that he feels now that he's been restored to God, he can be sent ready to do this work. And we kind of come across this in the Gospels, as Jesus himself is calling his disciples. Let me just find what I'm looking for. Jesus, as he calls his disciples in Matthew 4, he's walking along beside the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So there's this compulsion amongst Jesus' disciples because of who Jesus is to actually drop what they're doing and come and follow him. Little do they know that actually what Jesus would require of them, as he called them to be leaders of the early church, was actually, as he says, to be fishers for people. I'm sure they had no idea what that meant. Just as, you know, Moses, feeling bewildered, probably didn't really know what God was actually going to ask of him. So similarly with Isaiah, you know, Isaiah didn't know ahead of time what it was that God wanted him to do. So again, with these disciples, there's this strange spirit-filled obedience that comes with the call to ministry. But not only that, but we see with the calling of Matthew, just across in Matthew chapter 9, the calling of the disciple Matthew, Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So in this story of Jesus calling Matthew, who is awfully despised amongst the Jewish people as essentially a traitor. They see him as someone who is working on behalf of the Roman government to take the money that ought to remain in their nation. And often a tax collector would find ways and means to make themselves wealthy, kind of taking a bit in between as they gather taxes. And so tax collectors were awfully despised. And Jesus calls this man, this Matthew, the least likely of people that Jesus would actually call to be a disciple, to be a leader, to be someone who would take his gospel forward to the nations. And so I wonder for you whether you've thought about ministry, whether you've thought about your life in service of Jesus, and you've thought, well, I'm not holy enough, or I don't have enough information, or I don't know what he would want from me. Maybe you worry about what other people will think. Maybe, you know, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in Matthew's context, wondering why Jesus would call someone like this at all. Maybe you're worried that those around you might disapprove of you for ministry. Well, what we see in the gospel is just this wonderful picture of a perfect person in the Lord Jesus, who actually enables us by his love, his death, his sacrifice once and for all for our sin, and his resurrection to new life, raising us with him by the Spirit, that we have new life as well. We see in this that God himself has actually made us able to do his work, able to have communion with him. God lives us. God lives in us by his Spirit. And God is with us. So there's not a separation like there was back for Moses. There's not this fear of exile like there was for Isaiah. Rather, now in the gospel, we have full communion with God. And so, as God calls us, his people, at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, calls us to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God promises that he will be with us as we do that. And And so, in a sense, the call for ministry for everyone means that we can all serve the gospel in many ways. But I wonder for you whether you've actually thought about your specific role in the furthering of the kingdom of God, whether you've thought about maybe leaving your intended vocation to go into full-time ministry. I know for me, when I was at uni, I was thinking about doing film scoring. I was doing a music degree, and I was sure that I was going to go on to be a composer for films. But then when I became a Christian, the gospel so grabbed me that I was sure that there was nothing else better that I could be doing. And so I gave up my ambition. But for other people, it takes a bit longer. For other people, it might be spending some time in the workforce and realizing, well, actually, I have gifts and abilities and skills that are good to use in this context, but actually could be much better used in serving the kingdom of God. And so I wonder, have you thought, am I called to the ministry? Am I called to serve God's people, either in a full-time capacity or as an elder of a church or as a youth leader or as a children's ministry worker or as a, there's all sorts of things, chaplains, school chaplaincy, hospital chaplaincy, missionary overseas. Have you dared to say to God, well, here I am, send me? Yeah, that's the challenge I put to you today. Are you willing and prepared to be sent? Are you willing and prepared to accept that God has made you clean? God has prepared you for good works. God has prepared you to be someone who can shine a light to the nations, who can bring the gospel to those who are lost and broken. And ultimately, coming under God's judgment, is God sending you to the ministry? That's all I have for you today. But yeah, have a great weekend.